We'll get right into this. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word because your word is light to us. And it gives us revelation and understanding into your will for our lives, individually and collectively. And we just invite the Holy Spirit now to illuminate the Word of God and make it come alive in our spirits and feed our spirits and challenge us, deliver us, heal us, cleanse us by the washing of water with the Word. And just open our understanding, Lord, in a greater depth of knowledge into the mysteries of the Scripture. And we just thank you for also confirming your word to us with miracles, signs, and wonders in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and of course the Corinthian church was what we would today call a full gospel church or a charismatic church. Now, I want to just throw this out there for you that are listening, is that we consider ourselves to be charismatic. We consider ourselves to be full gospel. But I tell you what, from what I understand in the Scripture of charismatic and full gospel, I'd have to say that 90% of the churches that I visit nowadays, including our own, are not demonstrating what the Bible calls full gospel and charismatic. By that, I mean if we're going to say we're charismatic and we're full gospel, then we ought to see a demonstration of the Spirit of God in every service that we have. Not only should people be getting born again, but they ought to be being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. People ought to be standing up and prophesying, giving utterances in tongues, giving interpretations of tongues, giving words of wisdom, words of knowledge. These are the things that the Scriptures say are the hallmark of a, quote, full gospel or charismatic church. And I'm convinced that the only reason we're not seeing it is because we're not asking for it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. And so I believe that these are very timely teachings on the gifts of the Spirit because God's preparing us and wants us to present ourselves to Him, so that He can use us in a greater capacity. We need to realize that we're not just here waiting and hanging around for Jesus to take us to heaven. Every single one of you listening to me right now have had enough gospel preached to you to save the nation of China. I mean, we talk about going to seminars and conferences and reading books and this, that, and the other, but we need to be applying what we've heard, or it's just wasted. It goes in one ear and out the other, and it's not making any... It blesses us for a few minutes, but God doesn't want us just to be blessed. He wants us to be a blessing. He wants us to use the things that we learn and take it out into the marketplace and go into, like Bob did, go into the emergency rooms and lay hands on the sick and command people to be healed and talk to people about Jesus on the street. I think we're so concerned sometimes in our society about being politically correct or not offending anybody that unfortunately we've just gotten downright lazy and disobedient to the Spirit of God. We need to realize, as born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, our first priority in this life is to share Jesus Christ with lost people. You know, thank God that you can get degrees, you can make money, you can build houses, you can do things, go places. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. More power to you. But they should not take a priority over winning souls to Jesus Christ. That really needs to be our first and foremost priority in life. Now, this Corinthian church, they were full of the Holy Spirit, but they were a carnal bunch of people. But not unlike most Christians today. By carnal, I just simply mean somewhat undisciplined. Okay? And if we're going to be used by God, we're going to have to do it God's way, not our way. And there's nothing hard or difficult about that. It just simply means that you're willing to pray and mean it when you pray the prayer that Jesus prayed when He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And start saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want you to use me, and you use me any way you can, any way you want to, any time, any place. I'm available. Here am I, Lord, send to me. Here am I, use me." Now, the Corinthian church was made up of Christian believers who some were Jewish, had been Jews, And now they were believers in Jesus as Messiah. Some were Gentiles. But it was a mixed bag of tricks, if you can use that terminology. And they hadn't learned much about the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they recognized that there were gifts operating in them. It's just that they didn't know exactly how to function in these gifts, and therefore the reason for Paul writing these letters, and especially the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians deals with the gifts of the Spirit. Now listen to what he says in verse 1. I'm going to read from the King James Version and go along. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but it won't take but a few minutes, and just make a few observations on each verse and share maybe a thought or two from the New American Standard Bible, because the King James English here is a little bit difficult on a couple of these verses to comprehend, but we'll go over to the New American Standard. It gives a little more clarity. Paul says, now, verse 1, now, concerning spiritual gifts, and that's the title of this message, concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, see, he's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to the body of believers there at Corinth and to us right now. He said, I would not have you ignorant. Or in the Greek, it literally says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Don't want you to be stupid concerning spiritual things. How many of you know that we need to be educated when it comes to spiritual things? We need to apply ourselves. We need to pray. We need to study. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. And so he said, I don't want you to be ignorant and uninformed. You know that you were, that's past tense, you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. In other words, before they became believers in Jesus Christ, they were idol worshipers. And when he says dumb idols, he's basically referring to the fact that they didn't have the ability to speak. They would just give sacrifices and bow down and worship idols. And people still do that today in many countries, many religions. You know, I've been to many of the Eastern countries where they still, in Buddhist temples and places, they leave food, they leave money, they leave stuff at the foot of an idol like Buddha or something. It's amazing. When I was in China, the priest was saying that, you know, they leave this food and miraculously the next day it's gone. You know, right, the rats eat it. I mean, you know, the wild animals, they come and eat it, but no. That's how come Buddha has such a big belly. He eats well every day, you know. That's what they think. And they just keep giving him food. Anyway, Paul says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In other words, if you are filled with God's Spirit, if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you will never say that Jesus is cursed. Or the King James Version in the Bible margin here says anathema. Anathema is pronouncing a curse. Jesus is not cursed. He's blessed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So there's two things he's saying that is prominent among true believers in the body of Christ. Number one, if you're a true believer, you just won't say that Jesus is cursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord unless he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say that. Now understand, there are people that can and do sarcastically say Jesus is Lord. But what he's talking about here is more your lifestyle than anything else. He says, in other words, if you're going to confess Jesus is your Lord, your life is going to prove it. And so nobody can actually live that life without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know you can't live a Christian life on your own? We try and we burn ourselves out. It has to be by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, he goes on and starts in verse 4. And I love this because I want you to see the manifestation of the Trinity of God. People say, I don't see the Trinity in Scripture. But here's a case in the next couple of verses where you're going to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts. And that word diversities literally means distinctions or distributions. There are distinctions and distributions of gifts. Talking about gifts of the Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's one third of the Trinity. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations. The word administration there in the Greek is ministries. So there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Here's the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third verse, or the next verse, verse 6, and there are diversities, again, distributions and distinctions, of operations. And the word operations there in the Greek literally means outworking or effectual workings. But it is the same God which worketh all in all, and that God is God the Father. And so we see in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, he said there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it's the same God. So here we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in concert together to bring edification to the body of Christ. Verse 7, he says, but the manifestation or the showing forth or the unveiling or the revealing of the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is given to every man. Notice it's given. So it's a gift. Look at somebody say, it's a gift.
It's a
gift. So you see, it's not something that you can earn or you fast 40 days and it'll fall on you like an apple off a tree. So many times people think that I can do this and I can do that and God is obligated to do something for me. No, the only thing we need to do is ask. Earnestly ask, desire, pray, ask. And God will decide who he gives what to. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So when God gives a gift of the Spirit, it's not for that individual's benefit only, but it's so that that individual can be used to profit everybody. In other words, if God speaks to Chris or me or Craig or any one of you a word of knowledge or a prophetic utterance or something like that, it's not necessarily for our benefit, but as we speak it out, it is for the benefit of those who hear it. You understand what he's saying here? So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, it's a gift, to profit everyone. Verse 8 says, for to one is given by the Spirit. Now, in the next few verses, he's going to unveil the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to go in the order that they're given here and give a brief explanation. For to one is given by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom. Look at somebody say, the word of wisdom. Now, notice it doesn't say wisdom, it says the word of wisdom. What we're talking about here is a category of supernatural spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to whomsoever he will for the purpose of blessing everyone. Okay? And so they are gifts. And one of the attributes of God is, of course, that he is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He's all-knowing, and he is all-wise. And this gift, this first one, is called the Word of Wisdom. It is a word of God's all-wisdom. It's like if there were a library, if there were a bookshelf against that wall, and that library represented all the wisdom in the world, and there was one book, and we went over there and pulled that book out, that would be like a word of wisdom in that particular area. It's not all the wisdom, it's just a little bit of that wisdom. And that's what this gift is. This gift, the word of wisdom, is just a word of the all-wise God. And one of the things about the word of wisdom is that the revelation that comes from the word of wisdom, and remember this, because this gift is one that must function in the office of a prophet. If you are a prophet, you must function and flow in the gift of the word of wisdom. Because the revelation that is given by the word of wisdom is always future tense. It always has to do with the future. Look at somebody and say, it always has to do with the future. Remember that the word of wisdom. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. See, it's the same Holy Spirit. It's just a different administration here. It's a different ministry. One is the word of wisdom, which deals with revelation for the future. The next one is the word of knowledge, which is a word of God's omniscience. He knows everything. But the revelation that comes from the word of knowledge is always present tense knowledge and past tense knowledge. Okay? It is something that is known. The word of wisdom is something that will come to pass. The word of knowledge is something that has come to pass or is in the present. Okay? So understand the distinction between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Duane, the revelation that comes from the word of wisdom has to do with what? Something in the future, that's right. And the revelation that comes to us from the word of knowledge has to do with what, April? Huh? George? Something in the present or what else? What? Past, that's right. So the revelation that comes through the word of knowledge is present tense or past tense knowledge. Now we go to the next verse. Verse 9, it says, to another, faith. Now, all of us have faith. We have to have faith to be born again. But this is not talking about salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. The faith that we get saved by is the gift of God, but this is talking about the gift of the Spirit, the gift of faith. So the gift of faith is the ability to believe God for miraculous things. It is extraordinary faith. It is miracle-producing faith, okay? It is a gift that God gives to you. It's the kind of faith that would be in operation when someone is raised from the dead. It's that kind, it's miracle-working faith. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We go on and it says, by the same Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. Notice it says gifts, plural. It doesn't say the gift of healing. It says the gifts, plural, of healing, by the same Spirit. Just as there are many diseases in the world, there is a gift for every disease. In other words, if there's cancer, there is a gift for healing cancer. There is a gift for healing tuberculosis. There is a gift for healing AIDS. There is a gift for healing blindness. There is a gift for healing deafness. In other words, whatever the healing needs to be, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit, but it is a gift for that particular disease. That's why it's plural. As many diseases as there are in the world, there are gifts that cover that particular disease that you need to be healed of. So, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit. And verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. The working of miracles. Now, there is a distinction between the gift of faith and the gift of the working of miracles, even though both of them produce miracles. And I'm not going to get into the in-depth teaching about that. I'll say that when we break these nine gifts down and teach them individually in depth. But I'm just giving you an overview right now. It goes on to say, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, divers, or the correct word here is various kinds of tongues. This means the gift of various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, there are nine gifts. They can be divided into three categories. There are power gifts, three power gifts that do something. There are revelation gifts, three gifts that reveal something. And there are utterance gifts, three gifts that say something. The gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, these are utterance gifts because they say something, okay? And again, I don't want to get breaking down into the individual ones right now. That'll be for another time. But there are nine gifts, and they can be put into three different categories of what their functions are in the church, in the body of Christ. But the important thing is we understand that they all come from God. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are invested in all of these gifts. And he says here that he does not want us to be ignorant concerning these gifts. He wants us to be informed. Verse 11 says, but all these, meaning these spiritual gifts, but all these ministry gifts worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the author and the giver of these gifts, and he gives them to whoever he wants to give them to. The thing for us to do, and I'll share in closing in just a few minutes, is that the important thing for us to do is to ask for them, to covet them, to desire for them, to pray for them and say, God, please use me in the gifts of the Spirit. Name them. Lord, I want to prophesy. Lord, I want to speak in tongues. Lord, I want to interpret. Lord, give me the gift of faith. Give me the gift of the working of miracles. Give me the discerning of spirits. Call them out. Lord, I want these. And then as God hears your heart's cry, he will decide what you are best suited for, what he wants to give you, and then they will begin to manifest in your life. That's the way that it works. Believe me, I know, because I've done this for most of all of my Christian life. Now, as we continue on, there's a beautiful portrayal here, a parallel of the physical and the spiritual that we can learn from. In verse 12, he says, for as the body is one, speaking of your physical body, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. See, when you look at me, you see one body, but in this one body, there are many members. I mean, I've got 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 arms, 2 legs, a head, 2 ears, 2 eyes, no teeth, a few anyway. So the body of Christ is that way too. There is one body, but this one body is made up of all of the believers in Jesus Christ worldwide. Everybody in the world that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord does it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that literally baptizes them or immerses them, brings them into the family of God, into the body of Christ. And so even though we are many members, we are one body. And the Lord says, I want to use this illustration. Look at a physical body. You see all the members, but you also see one body. He said, it's the same way with Christ, with the body of Christ, with the church. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, that means brought into, immersed into one body. And that is the church, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there's no segregation, there's no racism, there's no division in the body of Christ as far as God is concerned. No matter if you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, whether you're rich or poor, educated, illiterate, young, old, male, female, it doesn't matter. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you are brought into the body by the Holy Spirit. You are immersed into the body. You are baptized into the body, and you've been made to drink of that one Spirit. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. The whole body is made up of all of the members. All of the members assembled together make up the whole body of Christ. Now, continuing with this parallel of the physical and the spiritual, he gives us this explanation in verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, the obvious answer there is no. Just because the foot says, I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, or the hand says, I'm not the foot, I'm not the body, if it's obvious that the body, to function properly, the physical body, needs the foot and the hand. So there's room for both of them. They need to complement each other, not compete with each other. Amen? And he's saying this is the way it is in the body of Christ. We're not here to compete with each other. We're here to complement each other. We're here to help each other. We're here to serve each other, to edify, encourage, and build each other up. That's what God wants. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The obvious answer there again is no. The eye is a part of the body, and the ear is the part of the body. The ear hears things. So that means information. The eye sees things. That means direction. And we need information, and we need direction. We need both, amen, to function properly. And he's saying this is the way it is in the body of Christ. Don't look at what somebody has and be jealous of what they have. Be thankful that what they have, but what they have should be benefiting you. And don't be ungrateful for what you have, because what you have is going to benefit somebody else. Now let's continue along these lines. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? In other words, if the whole body was just an eyeball, it could see, but it couldn't hear. Amen? Oh, it's a horrible joke I heard one time of the lady who had a baby, and the doctor came out and says, I've got terrible news for you. Your baby is just an eyeball. It's just one big eyeball. That's all you had. You have a baby eye. And she goes, oh my goodness, that's terrible. What could be worse? He said, I'm sorry, it's blind. horrible joke. But to the point... The point being made here is that no individual member is the whole body. Amen? No individual member makes up the whole body. The body is made up of all of the members working together to edify each other. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? The smelling basically talks about discerning, being able to interpret things, to smell, to sniff something out. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. In other words, your feet are where they are because that's the way God designed you. He created you that way because it pleased him. Now here we're talking about the physical body, but watch. When we're talking about the spiritual body of Christ, God has put you where you are in the spiritual body of Christ because it pleased him to put you there. You're at Lawrence Christian Center because God chose to put you here. It may not always please you, but it pleases God for you to be here because he wants to develop you. He wants you to learn. He wants you to grow. He wants you to minister. And so... don't complain about where you are and what you're doing. Ask God to give you more insight, more revelation, more anointing. But don't rebel against what God is doing in your life. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, when he says that those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, in other words, in the physical body, there are some parts of your body that you are pleased with more than you are others. You know, if we were to go around and take a poll and say, what part of your body do you like the least? Everybody could say, well, there I could use some work on this part or that part or whatever. What part do you like the best? Well, I'm happy with this part anyway, you know. We have favorite parts of the body. So we honor some parts while we, in a sense, dishonor or don't honor as much other parts. And that's in the physical body. And yet, he is warning against that happening in the body of Christ, in the spiritual body. Because he said, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. He didn't say that God thought that. He said, we think that. In Isaiah 55, 8, remember the prophet said, as the heavens are higher, high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. We think one way, God thinks another. Amen. What we need to do is change our thinking and start lining up with the way God thinks. Verse 23 again, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts are more have more abundant comeliness. Now, here we're getting into that King James English, which doesn't make much sense to us today. So read verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, I'm going to open up this New American Standard Bible and read the same verses, verse 22 through 25, and it will make a little bit more sense to you, hopefully. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Now, when he's talking about honoring some members and not honoring others, or not, you know, giving honor to other members of the body, and let me explain it this way. One commentary I read I thought was pretty good. It said, for instance, If you have, let's say you like your eyes, and your eyes are, you've got pretty blue eyes or pretty brown eyes or whatever, and you're content with the way your eyes look, then you honor your eyes by saying, oh, I like my eyes, and other people like your eyes too. Or maybe your face, you like your facial features, or maybe your long hair, or whatever body feature that you have that you're pleased with. And it's desirable to look upon. People like the way you look. You like the way you look. We honor that part. But that doesn't mean that that part is any more important than the other parts. There are internal parts of your body that nobody gets to see, so we don't bestow much honor upon them, but yet they are just as important as the members that we do honor. For instance, your heart, your lungs, your small intestine, your large intestine, your stomach. These are organs, these are parts of your physical body that are hidden from view. And so we don't display them and honor them like we do the eyes and the hair and the other features of our body that we like. These are hidden, but what he's saying is they are just as important as any other member of the body. And he says this is the way the body of Christ needs to function. There are some members of the body of Christ that are out there for everybody to see. And they display and they demonstrate their gifts. And people admire them and they honor them. And he said, it's okay, but don't honor them or lift them up any more than the members that nobody gets to see, like the janitor who is cleaning the toilet or sweeping the floors or cutting the grass or whatever, because everything needs to be done. If somebody neglects to do the function that God has placed them in, then there's going to be a lack of ministry in that area. And we need to see the body of Christ the way God sees the body of Christ. We need to see ourselves as one body made up of many members, and every member needs to be present and doing their job, because in your physical body, if you have one member that is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, what do we call that? We call that being crippled. Amen? Or disabled. In other words, my able's being dis. I am disabled. I'm not able to do everything that God wants me to do because one of the members is lacking. Now, do you understand what he means by the saying, and we'll get to it in the next verse, that when one member suffers, we all suffer? Now, we look at that as compassion, and it is, and it should be, but it's far more than just compassion. If one member suffers, like for instance, on Monday when Rex went to the hospital, he was suffering with what they thought was a heart attack, and so he was suffering, and we share in that suffering, and we pray for him because we want him to be well because he's part of our body. So when he suffers, we suffer with him. But in your physical body, it's like if you smash your toe hurts, but that pain goes into your whole body. Amen? It shoots through the whole body. And because that toe, if it's smashed bad enough, you're going to limp and you're not going to be as mobile and you can't run and you're not able to do some of the things that you are able to do. If you strain or hurt or pull a muscle or a joint or something, you know, whether it's exercise or working or whatever, when you hurt something, that hurt is not just on that one member. The whole body suffers whenever that one member is hurt. Understand that? And this is what God is saying. This is the way we need to see the body of Christ. This is the way God sees the body of Christ. When one member's in trouble, the whole body rallies. We talk about our immune system. You know what your immune system is? Is the system in your body that is fighting off attacks, disease, and foreign bodies, antibodies that try to break down your health and destroy you. And so your immune system, if it's a strong immune system, whenever a foreign entity comes into your body, a virus of some kind, whether it's the flu or a cold or anything like that, then the body works together, and that's where a fever comes in. You know, a fever comes when your body's heated up. That's the fever, until it gets to a certain point of being too high, a fever is a good thing because it shows that your body is functioning in a proper way to fight against this attack against you. When you're fevered, your body's at war. Your body's fighting off that invader. And he says, this is the way it should be in the body of Christ. That we don't sit back and watch. We're involved. We're interactive. We're helping each other as best we can. And this isn't a perfect scenario. This is the way God desires it to be. In verse 26, back to the King James, and let's wrap it up with this for the sake of time. He says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. See, even though this Corinthian church was still very young, they were full of the Spirit, but they didn't have much wisdom. They were making mistakes. They were pretty carnal. They were doing things out of order. But God gave Paul revelation to bring order to that church. You see, God's not mad at you, and he's not going to kick you out. He's just going to give you some instruction to get you back online. He's going to say, this is the way I want it to be, and this is the adjustment you need to make in order to function the way I want you to function, so things will work much better here. I want you to see yourself as a unit, as a team, as a body, and not as an individual just hanging out, coming and going as you please, doing what you want to do, when you want to do it. Too many people are like that with church. We only have services in this congregation twice a week, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. In my estimation as a pastor, and if I weren't a pastor, if I were just a member, I would adjust my schedule as much as humanly possible to be here for that fellowship time, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Not whenever I feel like it or when the Spirit moves me. God wants us here together as a team, as a unit, to function together, to do what He has called us to do. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. And then he begins to talk about ministry offices here. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then he asks the question, are all apostles? Well, the obvious answer is no, not everybody is an apostle. Are all prophets? The obvious answer again is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But understand here, and I'll get into a more in-depth teaching when we get to the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, two of them. Seven of the nine gifts operated in the Old Covenant. There are only two added gifts in the New Testament, and those are the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, everybody that is baptized in the Holy Spirit can and should speak in other tongues. But this tongue that he's talking about here is a specific ministry gift. It is the ministry gift of tongues, the ministry gift of the interpretation of tongues. They are literally two different things. It's the same Spirit, but it's a different operation. It's a different function, and we're going to learn what the difference is. But when he asked this question, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, he's talking about the ministry gift. No, not everybody has the ministry gift of speaking in tongues. Not everybody has the ministry gift of interpreting tongues. But everybody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit can pray in tongues, can speak in tongues, can sing in tongues. It's like when we're here Sunday morning and we're worshiping and we're praising God, you'll hear Bob over here maybe praying in tongues and you go, well, what is that? Well, he's worshiping God in his prayer language. But then if you hear Chris, when everything calms down and you hear Chris speak in tongues and then you hear me interpret that, then you know that Chris is operating in the ministry gift of tongues and I'm operating in the ministry gift of interpreting that tongues. That is a different anointing from what Bob was doing, because what Bob was doing did not need an interpretation because it was just worship. He was worshiping God. And you say, well, I need to know a little bit more of the difference. Well, that's why you need to come on Wednesday nights when we start teaching about these gifts of the Spirit, so you'll know the difference and you can begin to flow in that difference. But he goes on to say in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In conclusion here, when he says covet, to covet means that you want something so badly you would do anything to have it. And actually, the 10th commandment under the law of Moses says, thou shalt not covet. But in the New Testament, there's something here that he commands us to covet, and that is spiritual gifts. He says, I want you to desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, in the King James, that's not a really good translation because there isn't one gift that is better than another. But what he's saying here, well, I haven't even looked, but let me read what the New American Standard says in verse 31. The New American Standard says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. The greater basically meaning the best gift or the greater gift is the gift that is necessary at any given time. Let me explain it this way. If somebody is here and they are sick and they need healing, then a gift of prophecy isn't necessarily the greater gift at that moment. The greater gift at that moment would be the gift of healing, wouldn't it be? And if somebody is well and feeling good, but they're discouraged, they need some direction for their life, then the gift of prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So instead of praying for them to be healed, what we need to do is speak a word of encouragement to them. So prophecy would be a better gift than healing in that situation. So do you see what he's saying here? Is that we should earnestly desire these gifts, but pray that God would use us in the gift that is best for that moment, okay? And then in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after charity or follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts are something that every one of us in the body of Christ should be desiring. In the church at Corinth, they were wild. They were on fire. They were full of the Holy Ghost. And they were prophesying, speaking in tongues, casting out demons, laying hands on the sick. But there wasn't a lot of order. So Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring order to that. He wasn't saying, don't do it. He was just saying, if you're going to do it the right way. And here's the master plan that God wants to give you. Here's the blueprint for spiritual gifts. And I remember, Brother Hagin used to say years ago, I would rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. And I think, unfortunately, in most of our full gospel charismatic churches, the fire has gone out. I'll just say the fire has gone out, and it's up to every one of you, to me and you, to stir up the gift of God that's in us by the laying on of hands, to stir up the gift of the Spirit in us, to start crying out to God for the gifts of the Spirit. And I challenge every one of you listening to me right now that from this moment forward in your prayer time, start asking God to manifest His gifts in your life. And God will hear and answer that prayer. Amen? Praise the Lord.